Today I want to talk about a terrorist. His name was Paul. And God loves everybody.
Amen.
And God loves terrorists. And God will go after terrorists. And if you're familiar with the story of Paul, that's what God did. Paul was a Jewish man, rabbi, which means he was strict on the law and keeping stuff like that. And so he was a terrorist in that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and the church started growing, he started chasing after and persecuting the church. And so he was doing all the things that were bad, and people were terrified of him because he approved of their deaths and stuff like that. And he lived that way until you're familiar with the story where he's on his road to Damascus. He gets knocked off of his horse, and his life has changed. My mind, you know, I heard this thing, and it's like, what happened to the people traveling with him? What happened to those people? They were traveling with him. They saw the light. They heard the noise. They led him to town blind, but they were not affected because it was his vision. He singled them out. Maybe they became believers later. In this story, there's always people, and if you watch a movie, how many of you watch the movies? I do. How many of you notice what's going on around the main characters? A few years back in 74, there was a movie that came out called The Star is Born with Barbara Streisand and Kris Kristofferson. How many of you saw it? Now, there's a scene where they're in the kitchen, they're having breakfast, I think it is, leftover pizza and wine, and they're talking, and there's a wine bottle on the table. In one scene, the cork is out. Barbara talks, comes back to Chris, the cork is in. Goes back to Barbara, comes back again, the cork's crooked. It's like six or seven times they go back and forth and things are different. The wine bottle is never the same because they couldn't get it right. But there's things that are going on around that a lot of times we don't pay attention to. And one of the things that when I went down to Universal Studios, they showed a clip from Columbo. How many remember Columbo? Columbo always had this big cigar he was smoking. And in the one scene, he's sitting there and he lights a cigar and turns around and they yell, cut. They go to lunch. They come back. He's got the cigar. He turns like this and he turns around. When he turns around this way, the cigar is that long. When he comes back around, it's that long. In one inhale, okay? So a lot of times, things are going on around and we don't notice. It's like, we don't catch it, okay? These people were traveling with Paul and they had a part in what was going on. They led him into town. They saw the light, they heard the noise. They led him into town by the hand because he was blind. Sometimes we don't think about those things. And it's an important part to think about. And so in that story of Paul in Acts 9, 7 through 22, this is why I had to have the big reading because it's a lot. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now put yourself in that position. You just saw the Lord. What would be going through your mind for 3 days as you were blind? Not eating. You're basically in shock. He's not eating. He's not drinking. He's there, blind. Stuck in Damascus, scared. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. That's a good thing. He's praying. So we know one thing he did when he was laying, sitting there blind. He was praying. I think we all would be, wouldn't we?
Yes.
Praying intently. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He's afraid, as were many Christians. They knew why he was coming to Damascus. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Then the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. How much he must suffer for my name. For Paul, that was inconceivable because he was a big shot. And he said, you've got to go to the Gentiles. Him being a Pharisee, that would be the worst thing he could ever think of doing. They despised Gentiles. They believed that Gentiles were only good for fueling the fires of hell. And he's going to go to the Gentiles and to their kings. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placed his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul. Isn't that kind of interesting? He's an enemy. He's scared of him. He's a terrorist. He enters the house and says, Brother Saul, think of the worst person that's ever affected you in your life. And all of a sudden you walk in there and go, oh, my dear friend, how are you? Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, regained his strength. Hadn't eaten for 3 days or drank. And the first thing he does is what? Get baptized. Get baptized. It was that important to him, that fast. Ananias was afraid, like everybody else in the town. He was feared. But he heard the voice of God, and he took a risk. And in taking that risk, he obeyed. And he went to Paul, called him Brother Saul, and he was baptized. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once. Didn't wait. Got right in and started doing it. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Paul, a terrorist, on a business trip to do some terrorizing, gets knocked off his horse, blind, has to be led into town. Again, the other thing I just thought of, where did they go? Where did the people traveling with him go? Did they just go back to Jerusalem and say, funny thing happened on the way to Damascus. Paul fell off his horse and bumped his head, and now he's joined the dark side. What did he do? Everybody was afraid of Paul. Ananias was afraid of Paul. I mean, he said, Lord, kind of stammers and stammers a bit, but he goes. And when he gets there, he sees something in Paul that the others don't see. Because he's had that encounter with Jesus Christ. His life is changed. His life is changed. And scholars say that Paul stayed in that area about 3 years. In fact, Paul even talks about staying there for 3 years, going around the area, in that area, teaching. And most scholars believe that in that time, he was being discipled by Ananias. Ananias is the first Christian to come into his life, the first Christian to take Paul and show him what it's like to walk in the faith. Because here he was, now he's over here. All the rules, the grace, the forgiveness, the peace of mind. Ananias is showing him what it's like. He's taking them from being a convert into fellowship. He's taking him and guiding him and teaching him. We've had people like that in our lives, haven't we? Have you? How many people have had people like that in their lives that nurture them and take care of them and help them out in our Christian walks? We do. We have that. And Ananias saw that in Paul. And scholars say that for those 3 years, they believed that Ananias was discipling him, teaching him. But Paul immediately started preaching Jesus Christ, so that shows you that his personality didn't change. He was still as aggressive as he'd been before, to the point where he finally decides he's going to go to Jerusalem because the people there now want to kill him. He's a radical Pharisee over here who wants to go out and wipe out the Christians. And you know what? When he was over here, he thought he was persecuting the people who betrayed the faith. Because at this point, the only people who are Christians are former Jews. And so in his mind's eye, they have betrayed the faith. And they need to be wiped out. And he learns that he is in actuality the one who is betraying the true faith. And he learns that the one who he saw that blinded him is also the one that healed him so he could see again. So he goes to Jerusalem. Can you imagine going back to Jerusalem and running into your old boss? And the boss saying, hey, Saul, been gone quite a long time. What's up? Oh, I'm a Christian now. That would go over really well. But he gets to Jerusalem. And the people, the leaders, the apostles, and the chief people there, they're afraid of him also. They've got in their mind, is this guy really a convert? Or is he trying to get his old position back by infiltrating us, finding out who and where the apostles are hanging out, and turning them over to the leaders so he can get his position back? And he's afraid. When he came to Acts 9:26-30, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas, second character in his life. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, and they tried to kill him. Then the brothers learned of this. They took him to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. He gets there. The apostles are afraid of him. Barnabas, whose name means what? Encouragement. Barnabas, who sold some land and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I want to do a quick backstep, if I can. I talked about Ananias. I want to tell you, there's three Ananiases in the Bible, in the New Testament. There's Ananias, who's the brother-in-law of Caiaphas, and he took part in the crucifixion of Jesus, not him. There's an Ananias who was married to Sapphira. You remember him? He lied to the Holy Spirit and dropped dead. Then there's Ananias here. Ananias was a Jew. He was a Levite. He knew all the workings of the temple. He had become a Christian. And then that's when he recognized Paul. So he could relate to Paul well. So now back to where we are. Ananias, whose name means encouragement.
Barnabas, excuse me.
Thank you. And Barnabas, who brought him to the apostles. Now, when he brings it to Paul to the apostles, it shows you several things. One, they trust him. They trust Barnabas enough when he says, I'm bringing Paul, to allow him to. They trust him. So they trust him in what he's doing. And then when they get there, Barnabas doesn't say, hey, Paul, tell your story. He says, let me tell you what Paul's done. He's familiar with it. He knows what's taking place. He knows the courage that it took Paul to stand up and preach Jesus Christ in the synagogues. He doesn't say, Paul, tell your story. He believes in it. And in doing that, he lets them know that I know his story. I've been around him. I've heard it. We don't know where they encountered each other earlier, but he says, I know it. Let me tell you about what Paul has done. Again, here's Barnabas. Nobody out there, they're afraid of him. Barnabas looks at Paul and says, there's something more there. He's the first one to say that Paul really should be one of the leadership. He should be in this leadership circle that's hanging out in Jerusalem. He should be a part of you. And the apostles and the people accept it wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. And he moves around Jerusalem fleeing. Scholars tell us that he was in Jerusalem for 14 days, 2 weeks. And during that time, he spoke to Peter, James, John, Mary, those people who had been with Jesus Christ, who were the holders of the stories and the words, the caretakers of that which Jesus taught. They experienced it firsthand. He spent 14 days talking with them, listening to them, asking them questions. How many of you would like to have been there for 14 days to be asked questions and hear straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak, what Jesus said and did? What Jesus said and did. So there he is. He's spending that time there. But again, because he's such a high-profile leader and quite pushy, debating with them. And people hate it when you prove them wrong. Have you ever been in a situation where you've seen that? And you're positive you're right, and they prove you're wrong, and you go, and that's the way they were. They hated being proved wrong. And Paul was very bold, and so they threatened to kill him. This won't be the last time that happens to him. No, it's already the second time. So they've already threatened to kill him. And so the brethren hear about it. They worry about Paul's life. They worry for him. They put him on a boat. They send him off to Tarsus, his hometown. Go back to your family. So he goes off to Tarsus. And he's in Tarsus. And scholars say he was in Tarsus, around the area where he grew up, for 10 years. But we don't hear anything about Paul during that 10 years. Because after this scripture, the next one says that after this, the church had a period of peace and quiet. So Paul, we don't know. We don't know what he did. But he was in this area for 10 years. They call it the silent years. The silent years of Paul. They don't know. But what happens is Antioch, which is not too far away, a city, starts to grow. And in Acts 11:19, it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Remember, up to this point, only Jewish people have been to Christian converts. That's it. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Antioch became the first multicultural city. They had sections in town, and all of them started hearing about Jesus Christ, and they started meeting together. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas, the one who could see things in people nobody else saw. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. The church in Antioch grows and grows. The apostles in Jerusalem hear about it. They send Barnabas. He becomes the first pastor of the church in Antioch. But he's a little overwhelmed. There's so much to do. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Barnabas needs help. Who does he call on? Saul. Why? He knows Saul's the leader. He knows Saul can get it done. He sees what's going on. Barnabas is the second person to disciple Paul in what he's doing. When they're having a problem in Rome and they need to send some money to Rome, who do they send? Barnabas and Saul. They travel on their mission trip together. Barnabas was an important part of Paul's life. They had a falling out later, but they went on their mission trips together. Barnabas was an important part in Saul's life, and he never forgot him. Later on, when he tells his story, he talks about Ananias. He talks about Barnabas. People, peripheral people in their life. And again, they are people because Ananias only appears that short little phrase in there. But Ananias changed Paul's life drastically. What if Ananias had never taken hurt? You know, he was afraid. What if he had stayed afraid, never overcome the fear? He would have ignored God and he wouldn't have taken the risk. Paul, we may not have heard of. Barnabas, if Barnabas hadn't done the same things and gone to Paul, Paul would not be the person, the man he was. And certainly the church wouldn't be what it is today. Paul, I mean, he was smart. He knew how to talk correctly. He wrote correctly. He did all the things right. They did it. Barnabas took a big step of faith when he went and got him because he didn't know his theology was right. Didn't know if he was still active, still what he was doing. He took a chance. Now, like I mentioned, all of us have Ananias and Barnabas in our life that affected us. For me, the first one that did that was a guy named Bill Bate. I was 19 years old. I started working for Woolworths as a stock boy when I was 18, just out of high school. And I got a job there as a stock boy. And then in the first part of 1965, I had joined the Army Reserves. My cousin was in there. He talked me into it. This was before Vietnam escalated, and I was thankful my cousin talked me into it. But I had to go to my training. He had to go for so many weeks of training. And so I left and went off my training. And while I was gone, they hired somebody to replace me. And I got back and in the fall, and towards the fall of that year, and I stopped in to see how people were because I'd worked there, you know, this time. And my old boss said, "When you're ready to come back to work?" And I said, "Sure, I'm all done." He goes, "Good, go upstairs and tell Mr. Noble to put you to work. I told you to put you to work." And I said, "Okay." So I went up the stairs and I walked into the stock room, and about where Keith is sitting was Bill. He was putting price tags on some shirts that came in. And he looked up, and when we looked at each other, we knew we were friends. Just that easy. I was introduced, went in the back, didn't see him again that day, but I saw him the next day, and we got to be like this. We did everything together. But see, the difference was, all through school, I really didn't have very many friends, just a couple. And they weren't what you would call friends. They were acquaintances that I did stuff with now and then. I really didn't have a friend until Bill. We were quite different in most ways. I didn't go to church at the time. I swore like crazy. Did a lot of dumb stuff. He was active in the church. Every now and again, I'd forget it was Sunday, and I'd go up to his house, and he'd be getting ready to go to church. So he dragged me up to his bedroom and put some of his clothes on me because we were the same size, and I'd go to church with him. He was an Ananias. He saw something in me that I didn't even see in myself. And he discipled me, in a sense. I didn't get active until I was in my 20s. But he changed my whole life and my outlook. And the way I relate to people. Because I was teased through school. I was bullied. And I didn't like people. And he changed me. Or introduced me to a life that changed me. And he was my first Ananias. My second one, my Barnabas, was Terry Miller. I was working on getting my education to be here. I had run into stumbling blocks and stuff like that. And I've told some of you about the experience in 1993 when I went to a conference down in Phoenix, and there was a healing service with with Jerry Ann Harvey. I remember that one. And I talked about praising God and lifting my hands up and feeling them feel like they went into something electric. And they had a prayer line. I got in the line, and I didn't want to go to Jerry Ann. I kept thinking, please, God, not Jerry Ann. Please, not Jerry Ann. Because Jerry Ann was very dynamic, very, you know, bold. And when she laid hands on people, people fell out in the spirit. And I'm going, please, God, not Jerry Ann. And I get up there, and she's got somebody with her. And down here, there's an old guy, and there's nobody on the floor in front of him. And I go, yes. And I run down there. He prays over me. He tells me exactly what I need to hear about a certain part of my life. And so I turn around, and I'm walking away, and Reverend Terry grabs me, and she goes, the Spirit told me I need to pray with you. I go, oh, okay. And she prays about exactly what I need in my life in a different realm. And it's like, oh, thank you, Lord. So I go off, and I come back, and I'm sitting there, and one of my friends, Kathy, was there. And she says, I says, you know, I'd kind of like to go through again. And she says, go ahead. Other people have. So I got in line again, but I'm going, please, God, not Jerry Ann. Please, not Jerry Ann. And I get there, and she's on the floor. So it's like, okay. And I get in front of this young guy, and the next thing I know, and I'm headed for the floor. But I'm resisting, and I'm catching myself. He follows me down, and he asks me, why are you afraid of this? And it's like, I don't know. But I did know. It was my upbringing. I'd been taught that it was evil and weird and stuff like that. But at different phases and times in my life, Reverend Terry was there. When I was in my training, I had to go through what was called formation. And you had to do certain things at a church that was established and had a teaching leader. We didn't have anybody in Utah. Reverend Jim was up in Ogden, but he wasn't a teaching leader yet. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll go over to Sacramento and ask Reverend Frieda, she was the head of the Sacramento Church, if I can do my formation there. And I'll just have to move to California and do it. And Reverend Terry was there also at the church. And so I'm going over there, and I call. And we didn't have cell phones back then. We had calling cards. You remember those? Mm-hmm, yeah. So we had my calling card. And I get to Sacramento, and I call, and she doesn't answer. I called her on the way, too. So I went on to San Francisco to see my friend Denise, and I stayed with her a couple, 3 days, and I tried to call and call and call, and my calling card wouldn't work. So finally, I got time to come home, and I gave her one last try, and it worked. They'd been out of town. And she says, well, come on over. We'll have lunch and talk about it. So I get down to Sacramento, and I walk into her office, and she says, we got to go talk to Frieda right now. I said, why? She goes, the rules change tomorrow. I'm like, oh, okay. So we go and talk to Reverend Frieda, and she says, yeah, you can do your formation here. She says, you don't need to move here, just commute. Okay, I'd love to commute to California. So we go back, we get the paperwork all filled out, and we fax it off. Didn't email it, we didn't have that yet. We faxed it off. Okay, got it all in there. Terry was the one involved in all of that. I turned around, as years have gone by, you met Terry over in Sacramento. As years went by, I helped her out with some things. She moved to a different position, so I drove over with my little truck and helped her move all of her stuff. She was my Barnabas. She was my Barnabas. But in all the years of being in ministry and going to different conferences and seeing different things, I've heard so many stories about people like that. And the latest one I heard, and I can't remember his name now, Benny something. He founded the Bethlehem Bible College in Palestine. And he, back in 1979, and he had been the president of it for years, and he was retiring, and he was here in the United States visiting family. A lot of people from Palestine move away because of all the unrest and stuff like that. And most of his family had moved to Fresno, California. So he's over there visiting his family, and he and his sister at the grocery store standing in line, and they're talking in Arabic. And all of a sudden, this old lady behind him says, are you from Palestine or Bethlehem? And he goes, I recognize the accent. And she turns around, and there's this little old Caucasian lady, and he goes, well, I was born in Palestine, but I grew up in Bethlehem. How would you know that? And she said, well, when I was a young girl, I was a missionary over there. And I was hoping to convert a Muslim or something like this. And she said, but nothing ever happened. I just had this one girl that I talked to a lot and worked with quite a bit. But then I had to come home. So for the last 40 years, I've been praying for her. And the guy says, well, what's her name? And he says, Hannah. And he goes, Hannah? That's my mother. And he goes, are you Mrs. Brown? And she says, yes. He goes, I've heard about you all of my life from my mother. She got married. She stayed in the faith. She had 7 children. 5 of those 7 children are in full-time ministry. He founded the college. He says, you have had a dramatic effect on all of Palestine. One of Hannah's children is a big-time peace negotiator, worldly known worldwide. You never know. A lot of times, you never see what's going to happen. You never see it. People that you can talk to on the park, whatever, you can share with them Jesus Christ. You never know what's going to happen. Never know. Ananias had no idea how he was going to turn out. But he played his part in Paul's life. Barnabas had no idea what it was going to turn out. We've had people come through the church here. They haven't made this church their home, but they've gone on to other places and done different things. You never know. And so in our lives, we now need to become Barnabases and Ananiases. Is that a word? Ananias. We need to become those people. We need to become those people who disciple the people around us. We can receive discipleship from them, yes. But we also need to start discipling, because we never know. Never know. Bill Wilson lived in New York. His mother one day, when he was 12, set him down on a ditch bank and says, wait here. I can't do this anymore. And she left. She never came back. He sat there for 3 days. A man with a speech impediment saw him, picked him up, took him home, fed him, put clothes on him, sent him to a church camp, youth camp. He accepted Christ there. Years later, when he was a young adult, he went back to New York and started teaching Sunday school in the ghettos of New York. It grew. They didn't have transportation, so he bought a bus. He would go around the neighborhood, pick up kids and take them to Sunday school in an old warehouse. He lived in the warehouse. They kept growing and kept growing and kept growing. Pretty soon they had another bus and another bus. The last time I heard, they had 13 renovated warehouses and theaters that they were holding church in for kids. The last thing he did, he didn't want to ever do adults, but he had to. He had to start some adult churches, because so many of the kids that he started teaching when he first went there 30 years ago were now adults, and they needed a place to go to church. And they were volunteers. They were now the ones driving the buses, teaching the classes. Very intense ministry. Every week, the kids at Sunday schools got a visit. Every week. Very intense. And I had a chance to talk to him back in 94, down at Crystal Cathedral. You listen to his stories, they just tear you apart. God worked in his life. God worked in his life. He'd been in shootouts with drug dealers and all kinds of things. Somebody bashed him in the side of the head with a brick, blinded him in his eye. And he was offered a position in California to come out there and start doing what he did in New York. They'd give him a good salary. They'd give him a home in the burbs. All this stuff. And there was a guy in Texas who said, I can possibly do surgery on your face, on you, maybe restore your sight. So he didn't tell anybody, but he planned to go. I mean, he'd been 25 years of doing this. Didn't tell anybody. Monday night, He was supposed to fly out Tuesday morning. Monday night, he went to bed and he prayed, God, if you want me in California, fine. But if you want me here in New York City, then you better fix my eyesight so I don't have to go to surgery. He went to bed and woke up the next morning seeing. And he said, God doesn't want me to go. And he's still there. He started out picking up kids. He says, you know who I'm picking up? I'm picking up me. That old guy that picked him up that had the speed impediment never had a clue what was going to lead to, what that was going to do, how many thousands of lives would be changed because he picked up a 12-year-old nobody wanted, took him home, and took care of him. We don't know who we're going to affect. We just don't know. Just have to do it. Lee Shaw and I were one time interviewed on radio station for an hour. About 3 years, 4 years afterwards, it was aired on Pride Day one year. Here we had the Eagle. And so that would have been about 90, I don't know, it's when you were in Texas, 92? Okay. And three or four years later, I walk over to intensive care and one of the nurses goes, you were in my bedroom this morning. I went, I was? She said, yeah, on the radio. They played that thing for several years in a row at different times. And people would say, I heard you this morning. It's like, oh, okay. How many other people heard it? I don't know. But we need to be Ananias and Barnabas in somebody else's life. We need them, and they need us. Do we have the courage to do it? What stops us? Fear? A lot of times. But those people aren't Paul. They're not mean like that. But we question our own selves. We question our abilities. We question, can God use me? Yes. God can use you. Listen. And when God speaks, obey. Overcome your fear. That's what happened to me 30 years ago, almost, I think, close to this month, back in 1986, when I walked through those doors. I was scared because I'd been raised Mormon, and this service in here was nothing like that. They had on the big robes. They carried in the cross, the bells and whistles. And talk. They didn't talk in monotone. It was vibrant. It scared the heck out of me. But I came back. And they became Barnabases for me. And they fellowshiped me. And that's when my dream and my hope settled in. If you want to know part of what that is, open your bulletin. Open your bulletin. The great command and the commission is go into all nations and make disciples. Make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple says, hey, follow me. I'm following him. Come, follow me. I'm following him. Celebrate. First one of the things is care. Celebrate God's love through joyous worship. Announce Christ's love for all. Respond in love and support. Empower all people to develop an enduring personal relationship with God. That's one of my dreams for the people who walk through that door. And then right below that it says, to make Sacred Light of Christ Church the most spiritually empowering church in our area. That's another one of my dreams for all of us. That we will walk in the Spirit. So when we go to Synergy, what are we talking about? Spiritual gifts. Know your gifts so you can use them. We talked about,
Authority.
Authority. Walking in the authority. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about different things in our life. All of it to help grow us so that we can be effective Barnabas and Sauls. Or Barnabas and Ananiases. That's what Synergy is about. Pulling us together. Recognizing an area where we can use some help to walk in that authority without fear. to recognize the gifts we have. I don't have some of the gifts that are there. I don't have them. And so I'm stupid if I try to do them. But guess what? I've been stupid a lot. Because sometimes you become afraid and you try to do it all yourself. Anybody ever do that besides me? Yeah. And it's like we're Superman. We got this big red S on our chest. And we want to kind of pull it and let people see. But it means stupid. Not Superman, stupid. Okay? So if you want, these are just a couple of what I hope and pray for this congregation, for growth and development. Hopefully, we'll now become a Barnabas, Ananias, to someone around us. Great potential. And I look at you all, and you have it. You have it. Some of you are not using it. I don't use everything I have. But we need to, because there are people out there and in here who need to hear of Jesus Christ. They may have heard, but some other stupid Christians get in the way and cause them to walk away. So can we do it?
Yeah.
Yeah, we can. But we need support. We need guidance. We need people to participate. So look at your life. Where are you given? How's it working out for you? Would you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you. We thank you for those Ananias, those Barnabas, those Mrs. Browns, Bill Wilsons, those people, Lord, that you have worked in their lives. You've changed them. We hear about them, Lord, and we think, well, that can't be me. And Lord, true. Our positions and our callings are not always glorious, but they are. We don't see them that way, but you do. You don't see it the way we see it. And help us, Lord, to have our eyes opened to see things like you do. So that when we hear you call, when we hear you talk, we push through the fear and we obey. Help us to look at this world, Lord, through your eyes. And not through how the world sees it. Guide us, direct us, help us to be who you want us to be, not who we want to be, not to act like we want to act, but to walk in your love. And Lord, to recognize your spirit in all the people we come in contact with, because you love every one of us, Lord, even terrorists. And Lord, you're out to convert them. You're out to change them, and it's happened. It's happened. Lord, let it happen again. And Lord, right now we pray for our nation. So much turmoil, so much division, so much divisiveness, so much fear being presented. Lord, help us realize that we have you, and you tell us we have nothing to fear. So thank you. Thank you. Help us to walk in that. And Lord, guide our leaders. Get a hold of them somehow. Let the people around them recognize you and guide those people. And advice that's given that'll be godly advice, Lord. Your advice. And people of the world, that they'll stop hating each other. And stop being stupid. Lord, there's so many people. Help us to see. In Jesus' name, amen.